I belong to a group of people. Actually, I don't know who else belongs to it. But I call myself the CWI. It's the Curb Walkers International. And I'm the founder. And maybe the only member. But I call myself international because I've been out of the country. I have left the United States, and Curb Walkers International seek to promote the idea of curb walking. And if you know anything about curb walking, what you have to do is you have to walk on the curb without spraining your ankle. I learned to curb walk. I used to be afraid of curb walking. Really did. I used to be afraid of heights. Still am afraid of heights. But I was cured of my curb walking or walking on narrow surfaces by a guy who is an iron worker. Are you familiar with iron workers? Iron workers are those guys that build those skyscrapers that go like 60, 70, 80 stories up and walk on I-beams this wide without any safety net or anything like that. They get paid a lot of money if they survive. And I was building a house. I was helping to build a house for this guy who is an iron worker. And he saw me. It was absolutely pathetic. It was absolutely the most pathetic thing I've ever seen, and the most pathetic thing he has ever seen. Because what I did was, you have the foundation, you put the mud sill on. That's the piece of wood that you bolt to the foundation. And then what you have to do is you put your floor joists and you nail those joists into that mud sill. And then you put your flooring down, right? But on those, when the joists are up there, this is really gets complicated. This fella saw me do this, crawling on the joists. It was the most pathetic thing he ever saw, him being a iron worker. And so he said, "Hey, you, come here." He took a 2x4 and he put the 2x4 on the ground. And he said, "I want you to walk that 2x4. It's on the ground now. See, on the floor joists, it was backfilled. Not backfilled, it was, you know, the excavation was still there. So if you fell, you'd fall maybe 15 feet into garbage, like nails and extra wood and stuff like that. So I was a little nervous. So he put this thing on the floor, on the ground, and he said, "Walk this 2x4. It was about 15-footer. And so I'm like this. And I'm doing this thing, you know. He goes, "Okay, you got a Craftsman hammer, 20-ounce Craftsman?" So I took my 20-ounce Craftsman. He said, "Don't look at your feet, look down the board." And I said, "Okay." So I started to do, and he did it for me. He just walked it like it was nothing. And so I started to do this. He said, "Walk a normal gait." So I started walking a normal gait. And I go, "Hey, that's pretty cool." He said, "Okay, turn around." I went, "Whoop," and I turned around. And that started my career as a curb walker because I started walking the floor joists without any problem. I didn't look down. I just looked straight up there. I always carried a little balancing thing in my hand just to balance me out. The title of my sermon this morning is Wobbly Ways. Because a lot of times when we walk curbs or walk 2x4s or 2x6s, walk narrow paths, it can get kind of wobbly. And the text I'd like us to look at is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, one of the things that I think that is really important for us to understand is that the New Testament principles, you know, some people say, "Do you believe in assembly principles?" And I don't. I don't believe in assembly principles. I believe in New Testament principles. I believe what the Bible teaches. And it seems kind of cheesy to say it that way, but I just said it that way, and it maybe is cheesy. But I want you to understand that I would be willing to die for the New Testament, not for John Nelson Darby or for William Kelly or anybody else like that, but for the New Testament. And that is my conviction. It's a conviction that I hold to, that what the Bible teaches, and I've come to these things, and New Testament principles give me stability in my life. They really do. They give me stability in my life. But, you know, James, if you don't want to get a warm, fuzzy feeling, if you do not want to get a warm, fuzzy feeling, do you hear what I'm just saying now? If you don't want a warm, fuzzy feeling from the Word of God, read James. Because James will not give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. The theme of James is practical theology. He's going to say to us, are you living what you believe? That's what he is saying to us. And so James is opening up, and it's really interesting here. When James is, this is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with Jude. He did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until after the physical resurrection. He did not, along with Jude. He is one of four James in the New Testament, but this particular James is the half-brother. And notice the opening salvo of what he says in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him that ask in faith, nothing waver. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade in all his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're going to stop there just for a moment, because what we're going to look at is that James, in this passage here, shows us three aspects of testing that we need to listen to. Three aspects of testing. A lot of people go through a lot of different trials, a lot of different things. Somebody gave me a piece of advice one time when I was, a number of years ago, and they, you know, in preaching, and they said this: there's a breaking heart in every pew. Understand, there's a breaking heart in every pew. I think that's true. We come here and we put on the front. We do. We put on the front. Everything is hunky-dory. We got the smile going. We know what to say, how to say it, how are things going. But we really are not honest. Some of us are not honest at all. How's it going? It's not going well. How's it going? Really, if we were to really do it. In fact, you know, the sociability of this is the person asking really doesn't want to know. They want to get the canned answer. But the idea is that if we were really honest, it would take some time to explain how we're really feeling. A lot of us are going through deep waters. A lot of us are going through temptations. A lot of us are going through a lot of different things. Isn't that true? And we just don't let anybody know. And we suffer quietly. And James is going to address that. In this particular section, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, he's going to tell us, he's going to look at these aspects of testing. And this testing is not the testing that is a solicitation to evil. Verse 13 and following through 18 talks about a solicitation to evil. But this is talking about a testing that comes from the outside in. From the outside in. Not to test us to do evil necessarily, but for us to, you know, it comes from the outside, it comes in, and we look at it and we're shocked by it. We're shocked by it. And he tells us, and look at verses 1 through 5, because he gives us the reason for testing in verses 1 through 5. And then he shows us the result of testing in 6 through 8 and the riches of testing in 9 through 12. He shows us the reason for testing in verses 1 through 5. And the reason is a maturing discipleship. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5, we see the reason of maturing dependence. But the reason for maturing discipleship, why do we go through what we go through? Why do we go through what we go through in terms of testing? Not just solicitation evil, but something that comes from the outside that bears in on us. Why do we go through that? And so notice James's opening statement. It's a salutation, of course, and oftentimes we blow right by salutations in the New Testament, don't we? But this is rich because it's verbally inspired. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say, James, a half-brother of Jesus, and won't you recognize me? He doesn't say that. Don't you understand that I watched my older brother, grow up? Don't you understand this? He doesn't say that. He says, a slave of Jesus Christ, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave of my brother, my half-brother. I'm a slave of his. Isn't that amazing? A slave in those days, you know, we have this idea of slavery. Well, we don't have the idea of slavery that they have the idea of slavery. A slave would go to a doorpost like this, and they would have a big mallet, and they would have an awl, and they would take the ear, and they would take it like this against the doorpost and drive this long spike right through the ear and then wring it. Now, you're looking at a guy who had to have surgery, and they wanted to do a bleed test on me. They wanted to see what, you know, how fast my blood thing. They did the little ears it was like one of those staple guns, you know, right in my ear, and I almost passed out. I did. I'm such a wuss. It's unbelievable. I mean, that guy, we're going to do a bleed test on you. And it's a bing. Well, that hurt worse than the surgery. You know, I mean, it did. It hurt worse than the surgery. And they got this thing bleeding, boom, boom, boom. They're counting how many blood droplets. I'm going, oh, my word. So you can't imagine being a slave and having somebody taking my ear and jamming it to it, putting in a doorpost and jamming a spike right through it and then putting a thing through it and telling me I'm the property of somebody else. But this is the word that James uses. I am a slave of God. I am marked by Him and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing to you the 12 tribes scattered abroad greeting. This is one of the 12, this is one of the general epistles. It's written to really everybody. That's why they call it a general epistle, along with 1st and 2nd Peter, along with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also Jude. General epistles. And so what he's writing here, he's talking about that he is a slave of God. And then he talks about, look at verse 2, my brethren, talking to us Christians, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that's an oxymoron, it seems to me. Doesn't it seem like that to you? See, I live in a hedonistic society, not in one sense, I definitely live in a hedonistic society, which says avoid pain and go after pleasure. Avoid pain, go after pleasure. And oftentimes that translates into my own life. I try to, as a Christian, I try to avoid the pain and I go after what is pleasurable. And I think that's how it's influenced me. But notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy. And this is pure, unmixed joy when you fall into various trials. Isn't that weird? So in other words, we're going to count it joy when we have different things that come from the outside in, and we're going to thank God for it, and we're going to be joyful in it. That's exactly what he is saying. Knowing this, and he says, okay, why would I count it all joy? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. The testing of your faith works patience. Now, this is really interesting. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, that's, to me, is almost like totally opposites of things. It's just amazing to me. Knowing this, why should I count it all joy? Because knowing this, that the testing of your patience, testing of your faith works patience or endurance. Now, I know when I walked up here today, you said to yourself, wow, cut, trimmed, buffed when you saw me. Maybe you didn't say that. But I used to work out a lot. I worked out at Gold's Gym in Northridge, California for about 4 years. And I know it, I look it. This is not on the tape, but I just rolled my eyes. Okay. And the thing that it's interesting to me is that, you know, aside from doing the roid, you know, tall guys have a hard time. You got to be pounding down the calories to get any kind of bumps on your arms. You know, I remember asking a guy one time, I said, this is after 4 years of working out consistently, benching and all this kind of stuff. And I said, hey, John, he was one of those Mr. California type guys, you know. And I said, hey, John, how does it look? He's a Christian. I go, how does it look? He goes, yeah, you got a good swimmer's physique. Not what I wanted to hear. I didn't really want to hear that. I wanted him to say, woohoo, Chris, you know. But it really wasn't happening for me. But I remember the first time I was starting to bench at Gold's Gym. You know, at Gold's Gym they have, you know, you lay on this bench. It's like you're laying on this bench and you got these racks and you got this bar. It's a 45-pound Olympic bar, and I have these little donuts at the end. Not donuts, real literally, but they look like donuts. They're small little weights at the end, and so the thing's probably around 65 pounds. And I'm going, you know, and you, what you do is, if you want to take notes, you can do this. What you do is you breathe out on the exertion so you don't, like, pop any veins in the brain. You know, that's helpful. And so what happens is you go, you bring it down, you go. Now I'm laying down, going, and I got a guy over me, and he's spotting me. So the thing doesn't, like, drive right through my neck if I can't do it anymore. Now, you understand, I got little donuts on a 45-pound Olympic bar. This is like a child could pick this up. Me, a child. And so I'm going, and the guy's standing over me, and he's holding, you know, he's got his hands over the bar, and he's going, it's all you, Chris. I don't understand the lingo. You know, this guy could be, you know, an English major or something. But all of a sudden, when you stand over a bar, when you're encouraging somebody, you come with a lingo called baby. It's all you, baby. It's all you, baby. Come on, baby. It's all you, baby. And I'm thinking, what is this? You signed a thing that says you have to say these things? So I'm going to come in and go, it's all you, baby. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. It's all you, man. It's all you, man. Come on, baby. I'm going, right next to me is another bench where a guy has a guy on a spotter on one end and another end and a guy in the middle, and the bar is bending like this because he's got these big donuts like this. He's got like five on one end and five on the other, and he's like a honking piston going, boom, the thing's clanging. I'm going, oh, it's all you, baby, it's all you, baby. And this guy's going, you know. See, the thing with weightlifting is resistance. And so what they tell you is after the first time I did that, I felt like I had surgery the next day. Because there's a little thing called lactic acid, and it builds into, it's like a crystallization in your muscle. And what you do, and that's why it hurts. You go, oh, man, I'm walking around like this, you know. And it's just like really pathetic. It really is. It really hurts. And then what you do is you stand there and you do the, they, you know, you do a couple of circuits of, and you do these curls, you know, and you go, you know, and you're just looking, you got a dumbbell, you know, and that's why I always say my mom was a weightlifter too. She raised two dumbbells. Anyway, and so you're going like this, and you just, man, and it hurts like a mad dog. I mean, it hurts. I just don't like doing it. I don't like doing it because what happens is if you do it this much, you know, actually I progressed. I didn't do the little donuts. They're very long. I progressed because you put resistance on it. The muscle breaks down and then it builds back up as you get the blood going. And then you put more donuts on and get bigger ones and you do more. And then they keep going. It's all you, baby. It's all you. I got up to 245. And I did 245 four times and I thought my eyeballs were going to pop out. I did. I'm going, the guy's really going, it's all you, baby. It's all you, man. Come on, baby. It's all you. I'm going, it's all resistance, you know? And it is never fun. See, what happens is sometimes God puts the donuts of pressure on your life. And he allows situations to come into your life that feel like you can never lift this. And God is not standing there over you, spotting you, going, it's all you, baby. He is saying, it's all me. And when you have this pressure coming, bearing, downing on you, and you feel like you can't lift it, he does. And sometimes he allows us to have this pressure so that when we trust in him and that he takes to take the burden from us, we exercise that muscle of faith. And sometimes when we're going through that, it is never fun. But what happens after you exercise and exercise, all of a sudden you start to develop little bumps on your arms in which you like that. And you stand in the mirror physically and you go, hoo-hoo. I hated the whole workout scenario, but ooh, I like the result. And what he is telling us is the result of you trusting him through the various trials that you're going through, God will build into you stronger faith, stronger muscles of faith. And he develops you in a greater trust. This is why he tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works endurance. Patience is the King James word. Endurance is the Greek word. And it talks about that we can grow and have greater endurance. So if I were to, after benching 245 pounds four times, I can go back to that 60 or 45 pound bar with those little donuts and rip off maybe about a 50, 60 of them. Because I've been built into me because of the pressure and the weight built into my physical body, endurance. And what he does is he allows pressure to come in on us to build in us greater endurance and trust in him. And this is the purpose of this. Knowing the reason for the testing. Oftentimes We're so, we look at the testing and we think, man, I can't lift this. I can't do it anymore, God. God wants us not to look at the test. He wants us to look at him. And hear his words, it's all me, my child. It's all me. I will lift it for you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Let all patience have her perfect work. The testing of your faith works endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. It's interesting. I'm at Gold's Northridge, and these are where the big guys are, because it's an obscure. They have Gold's Venice in California. That's where they have even a little footpath where you can walk around and watch all the great bodybuilders, you know, all the great, and they have them on the wall, too. This is Gold Northridge, where the big bodybuilders go because nobody knows where they are. And I remember doing this one exercise. I needed somebody to spot me. So I got this little guy, this little black fella. He was about this tall, and he was, they call him draped. I called him draped. In other words, he was all this loose garb on him. But he looked physically fit. I'm like a moron in this culture. I really am. Because I go up to this guy, I said, "Hey, sir, my name is Chris." And he says, "My name is Al." He had his distinctive accent. I said, "Where are you from?" He goes, "Barbados." "Oh, well, nice to meet you, Al. Can you spot me?" "Sure. Okay, yeah, thanks." And so I did my exercise. He had to pull these things off me. And I said, "Well, thanks a lot. Appreciate you spotting me for that." And he goes, "No problem." I said, "Hey, Al, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. You work on a lot?" "Yes, I do." "Oh, good. I just thought I'd be kind of cutesy." I said, "Are you on the wall here? All these great bodybuilders, pictures, you know." He goes, "No, I am not." I said, "Well, okay, Al, nice chatting with you. And here's some good news for you." He goes, "Oh, okay, thank you." And I walked, and a guy across the hall, across the room goes, "Schroeder, come here. Come here." So I come walking, I said, "What?" He said, "You're an idiot. You know who that is?" No, Al. "That's Al Beckles. 6-time Mr. Olympia." "Really? I don't read Muscle Fitness. You know, that's Mr. Olympia." You know, so I go over to Mr. Olympia, Al Beckles, and he's like real small. And I go, Mr. Beckles, I'm so, he's from Barbados, see. He is one of the premier bodybuilders in the world, right? And I said, "I'm so sorry, I didn't know who you were." He goes, "No problem, Chris." He thought that was pretty funny, then I didn't even recognize him. He asked me one time to spot for him. And it wasn't a lot of weight that I was spotting. I mean, if it was a lot of weight, I would have said, "Nah, I don't think so. You know, I don't think I'd be a help for you." You know, but it wasn't a lot of weight. And he had a minimum of weight, and he was doing bench, and he had a close grip thing. And he goes, Chris, it is to let you. I said, "Al, why don't you have a lot of weight on this? I mean, this guy is huge. Short, but huge." And he's going, "Because it is, you must do the exercise properly to have full benefit. So if you bring it down, expand the chest, bring it up, close grip all the way. It is the range of motion, Chris, that you have to have. If you don't have range of motion, the exercise is of no benefit." I thought that was interesting, especially in the light it's when it says here, "But let endurance, let patience have its perfect work, a maturing work, that you may be perfect or mature, entire, lacking nothing." Sometimes when we go under pressure, sometimes that, you know, I used to see these guys at the Gold's Gym, you know, they would do this, they call the Dorsey pull down. You have the stack, you pull this thing down, and the stack would go up. And you have to do it correctly, or it has no benefit. But sometimes you cheat like crazy. And so these guys would swing the stack and make it look like everybody's, you know, "Wow, I'm really strong because I can swing." Anybody can swing the stack, except me. But you swing the stack and look like you're really strong and all that kind of stuff. But everybody knows that you're cheating. It's like taking a dumbbell and going like this. One and two and just don't hit it right in the face. You'll be going three and you're out. Okay. Oftentimes when we go under a trial that we didn't cause, we want to get out from under it. We don't want, you know, "I want to get away from this." We want to have this, we have this tendency to run from it. Get away, I don't want it, I want to. And in our minds, we start to try to scurry away from that trial, scurry away from the pain that it is causing. "I don't want this. I don't want, I'm going to leave it. I want to get away from it." But understand something. God is such a great master builder that he will allow us to get away from it, but he'll bring it back again. Because he's building into us endurance. He's building into us maturing character. And what God wants us to do, he wants us to understand, and he wants us to have that maturing work in terms of discipleship. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5, words that are similar. And he says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation works endurance, and endurance experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." What God is building into you and building into me is he's making us and discipling us, and he's maturing us as disciples of his. He's not interested necessarily in what you look like. I mean, you know, that's obvious for my case. But the thing about it is he is interested in who we are as Christians. In terms of our character. He's not so much interested, and he is interested in what we do, but he's interested in who you are and who we are. And so sometimes he allows us to go through deep waters and things that we have not caused for our, by ourselves. He allows us to go through those things to build into us a greater trust that he might make himself preeminent in our own lives, because we have nowhere else to go. And when this weight is on us, he says to us, "It's all me. Trust me through this." It builds into us great endurance. It builds into us great endurance. So, what's the reason for the testing? The testing is maturing discipleship. Somebody once said, "There is no gain in endurance without some investment in trials." God wants us to pass, not pass out. And the thing that we look at, and he says, "Let patience or endurance have her perfect work. Do the full exercise. Let that have its full benefit in your life." But oftentimes, you know how this is. You know how this is. Oftentimes, see, God is never surprised. God never acquires knowledge. He's known it the whole time. All of it. All actual and all possibilities. So what happens is, but for us in time and space continuum, we're driving down, we're having something, all of a sudden, this trial smacks us upside the head. We're shocked by it. Isn't that right? Boom! It just happens. Case in point, my brother calls me up. It's 7:30 at night, or 7:30 in the morning in New Jersey. And I get a call from my brother, Ted. He's weeping over the phone. It's 4:30 his time because he lives in Concord, California. Mom is sick. Mom is terminal. She's dying of cancer. Boy, why don't you just take me and slug me right upside the head? I didn't cause that, nothing. I mean, boom, all of a sudden, it's right there. It's like somebody roundhoused me and I didn't see it coming. They call it, classically called in street fighting, sucker punched you. You feel sucker punched by this whole situation. You go, I can't believe this. And I remember how I felt about it. I felt like I was in a tunnel. I felt like nothing else mattered. I didn't care if the cops stopped me, if I went through a stop sign. I didn't care about anything except to get myself and my wife to California as fast as possible. And we were there that night. Whatever it takes. And I felt like I was in a tunnel. Did you ever feel this way? And sometimes you feel this way and you think, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. Thus, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I remember having an elders meeting that morning to meet with some elders after finding out my mom was very sick. And I just said to God, I can't, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to operate. Would you please be there for me? Because I can't do this. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what to do. Do you ever feel that way? You're in a situation and in a trial and you say, God, I don't know why this has happened to me. I don't know what this is happening, why. But God, you have got to take care of this because I can't handle it myself. Would you please do it? Let him ask of God. God will give it to you. God will give you wisdom at that juncture, at that point. God will do it. But notice what he says. And so we look at this. We see what is the reason for the testing? It's maturing discipleship and maturing dependence. God, would you do it? And this is where he starts to tell us, it's all me, beloved. It's all me. I'm taking this weight. I will give you wisdom. I will show you what to do and how to handle it. And so not only does James show us the aspect of the reason for testing, but also the results of testing. Look at verse 6. He tells us in verse 6a, it's the stable results. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, don't keep doubting God. You have this situation come upon you. Let God control it. Don't say, God, would you please control it, and then try to do it yourself. Don't try to take it yourself. I remember one time I just maxed out. And that's what's so nice to have a spotter when you're weightlifting. And then they go, I say, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't. And then they go, okay, I've got it. And they re-rack it. You assist a little bit, but they re-rack the weight on the proper thing so it doesn't hurt you, go right through the neck or something like this, you know. And I look at that and I say to myself, I got to trust this guy to grab the bar and to pull it up. God wants us to trust him. Don't say, oh, no, you got it. No, that would be, number one, an insult to the person who's spotting. But also, it would be, he could be dangerous. Listen, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. God wants us to trust him. We will have stable results. But if you don't, you'll have unstable results. Notice verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. This means double-minded is from the Greek. It's two-souled. You are halting between two opinions. God says, trust me. We say, I'm going to trust myself. I'll trust my education. I'll trust my circumstances. I'll trust, the past. I'll trust all these things. I'll trust somebody else. God says, trust me. Don't be two-souled. Trust me. Be focused on me. In the midst of this situation, trust me. In 1954, they had the first two-headed snake exhibit in the San Diego County Zoo. It was a king snake called Dudley Duplex. And this one was born with two heads. This snake, Dudley Duplex, was a king snake. And one night, one head got hungry and tried to eat the other. Yeah. Zookeepers had separated the two, but the following night, the two-headed fought again. And this time, the snake killed itself. I'm glad. I'm happy for him, Dudley. But I'm not happy when we try to do it ourselves. And we try to say, oh yeah, I'm going to trust God. No, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do it this way. It's like Dudley Duplex. We eat ourselves up. We've got to let God be God. You've got to let God be God in this situation. I've got to let God be God. I don't want to be too sold in it. And then we see the results. We see the reason for testing and the results of it. We see also the riches of the testing. Notice what he says in verses 9 through 12. We see repugnant riches. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low. As the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and its flower falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in all his ways. If we trust anything else but him, we'll fail. We'll fail that test for sure. We can't trust in our riches. We can't trust in the riches of anything. We can't trust in anything. It's repugnant riches. What are the real riches? Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, or to put up with it, to bear up under the pressure, to abide under the pressure, this temptation or this trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And by the way, when God sometimes allows us to go through these particular trials, he allows us to go through these particular situations that is so true in our lives, and it affects us. You ask yourself the question, why? God gives us a reason. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us with all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comforter with which ourselves we are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound by Christ. I know what it is to lose a parent. I know the heartbreak, but I also want you to know something. When I went through that situation, it was one of the hardest times of my life, but one of the sweetest times. Because God proved himself so real, so powerful. I wept. Sometimes I still do. And when people say to me, oh, come on, get over it, I want to backslide for 5 minutes and give them a fast flurry. I do. Sometimes I want to do that. I'm just telling you when I just want to smack him. And the guy actually told me that. I came back to New Jersey after being with my dad for a month. And some guy said, you know, you just need to get over this. And I looked at him and I said, I want to tell you something right now. Obviously, you have never lost a parent. Don't talk to me again about this. Because that was 25 years ago, and it still bothers me. And I remember laying on her grave at Hollywood Hills and sobbing and saying, Fran, why did you leave me? Why did you leave me? But I know where she is, and I know that when I go to Baldwin City and I talk to Ray Jones's son and wife about their dad, and he's doing better. With the prospects of losing a parent, I know exactly what he is feeling and what he's going through. And God has caused me to do that so I could be a comfort to others. And sometimes we don't see the end result of this, but we know how and to go through that and to trust God in it. You know, we've looked at the reason, the result, and the riches of testing. When you walk curbs, or you walk railroad tracks, I've really become quite efficient in this. Because oftentimes what I'll do is I'll walk railroad tracks, listening carefully, or walk a curb. And I'll walk it, and I'll always take that guy's advice to walk and keep my focus not on my steps, but on down here. And I always want to have something in my hand to give me a little bit of a balance. I want to have this in my hand. And it will absolutely balance me. And I want to keep my focus looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want to look at Him, and when I walk, I will not have wobbly ways. I will have stable, solid ways, because He is always taking me through. Father, we just ask You that You would help us not to have wobbly ways in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our testings, but we may be stable in You. You give us that stability. We do not want to be like Dudley Duplex. We want to have our focus on You. We do not want to be two-souled, double-minded. We want to be single-hearted on You. Help us as we go through trials or those kinds of things that come into our lives that we have not caused. And the weight we feel we can't bear underneath it, we give it to You, and we ask You to take us through. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. Can you believe?